We're going to continue on in the series. It tied in today with Father's Day, so we're going to look at supernatural identity. And the concept we're going to look at today is supernatural identity comes from a supernatural dad. Okay? We need supernatural dads today. So we're going to look at what it means to be a Christian dad. Okay? What makes you a Christian father? And also, we're going to maybe look a little bit about what makes you a man. I don't know what that concept is in your mind, but I know what it was for me as a 16-year-old boy, and it wasn't right. My idea was really wrong. And fatherhood and manhood both have been under a lot of attack in our culture for quite some time. So we're going to look at a story in the Old Testament, okay? There's a lot of good stories in the Old Testament that can give us some, I guess, some prophetic revelation of really what's happening in our lives today and what's how things kind of go together and family dynamics. How many know that maybe your family's not the only crazy family, right? We all come from a crazy family sometimes. And I've worked with youth for over 25 years, and believe me, there's some crazy families out there, praise God. They have a lot of fun. Long as they survive, amen. Some of them don't survive, but anyway. Genesis chapter 27, verse 34 to 36. It talks about Esau and Jacob. Esau and Jacob. They were twin brothers. Twin brothers, okay? So when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly called Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the power of your Spirit to be here today. Lord, I thank you as we celebrate Father's Day. Something just came to me when we was worshiping there. Lord, just give us the eyes of the Father. Give us the eyes of the Father God, of how he sees us. Lord, right now I thank you for anointing to be here, to uproot and tear down and break down anything that is wrong in our mind and our thinking. Lord, I thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit to be here. I yield to the gift you give me. Lord, I pray for words of power and with power and penetrate to leave my lips, Lord. And we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to look at a couple concepts here. First one I want us to see, and we talked about blessing, I believe, within the last year. It's hard to tell. Everything kind of runs together for me. But blessing means to empower to prosper. Okay? If you're blessed or somebody blesses you, one of the things that it means, it empowers you to prosper. And I believe that we all probably want that. Now remember, we've looked at before the concept of birthright. Now, if I was born in the Old Testament, I'd be really happy. I'd have got a double portion because I'm the oldest in my family. So the oldest child, if there was two of them here, Jacob and Esau, they were twins, and Esau, for whatever reason, came out first. You know, probably just minutes, because Jacob, when he came out, he had his hand on Esau's heel. And they were struggling in the womb. But what happened if you was fortunate enough to be the firstborn? You were twice blessed. So if they would have had this inheritance, you know, Isaac's inheritance, Esau would have got 2/3 and Jacob would have got 1/3. Okay, it doesn't sound fair, I know, but that's just the way it rolls with the right of the birthright, how important that is. And these two twins, like I said, God told Rebekah, their mother, said that, you know, they represent two different nations. And what all that's going to entail comes out later in the Old Testament. And then, but God told her something before they was born that was really kind of unique, which is really sort of unheard of. God told her that the younger will be over the older one, meaning the older one would serve the younger, which was a totally foreign, different concept to that culture. Even though maybe Jacob was just maybe a minute or two younger than Esau, God prophesied that for a reason. And the Bible says, you know, that they had the unique family dynamic relationship that I was talking about. See, Isaac loved Esau because he was a man of the field. He was a hunter. He would go out and, you know, kill game and bring it home, and his dad really had a taste for game. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, he was a kind of a mama's boy, I call it. You know, maybe he wasn't, but he was. He stayed in the tent. He was a peaceful man. I suppose he played games. I don't know what he did. You know, but anyway, he stayed home. So each of them kind of had their favorites. And, you know, and what happened is that, you know, one day Esau went out hunting and evidently didn't get anything. And that happens, right? If you've ever been a hunter before, sometimes you don't get anything. Well, he came home and he was very, very hungry, famished, it says. And Jacob, Benzie, was in the tents all the time. Well, he's in there. He's been cooking up a storm, you know. He'd been making some bean soup. How many like bean soup? I do. I mean, a lot of people don't like bean soup. But I love it. And Esau came home and wanted something to eat. And Jacob said, well, see, Jacob's kind of shifty. He said, I'll sell you this bowl of soup for your birthright. Think about that, people. Would you give up 2/3 of your inheritance for a bowl of soup? I don't care how hungry I was. If I was that hungry, I'd say, Lord, I'm just going to fast right now. Praise God. If you're hungry, you might as well just fast and get some good out of it. But he was willing to trade being the right to be the heir of the family fortune and to be the head of the family for a bowl of soup. And see, that's kind of told you a little bit about his character. Esau lived out of his flesh. And maybe that's why God knew what kind of person he was. And we can see the providence of God and the wisdom that God had when he decided that Jacob was going to be the head. He was going to be the one because, you know, if you just regard, you know, your family fortune or your blessing or the birthright that he was going to get for a bowl of soup, then, you know, that's just crazy. Just crazy. Now, later in the stories where I picked up this passage, what had happened was the father, Isaac, was getting old. Now the old guy still lived 20 more years at least, but anyway, he thought he was going to die. So he couldn't see very good, and he told, you know, Esau, go out, shoot me some game, and come back and cook it up for me. I'm going to eat it, and then I'm going to bless you. Well, Mama heard that. And see, what's kind of weird is Isaac had to know that God had said that Jacob was going to be over Esau, but I don't know if Isaac just forgot that or they had the family dynamics where, you know, Isaac loved Esau and that was his favorite kid. Don't raise your hand, but you parents, if you have more than one kid, you might have a favorite one, don't you? You know, one that's a little more respectful. Now, don't raise your hand. Don't look. Now you're looking at him, you know. Who's your favorite? But, you know, Isaac did have a favorite, and Rebekah had her favorite. Now, Rebekah overheard that, so Isaac went out hunting. So Rebekah devised the plan. She says, hey, you know, go get a couple goats. Evidently, goats taste gamey. I've never eaten goat before. But anyway, go kill a couple goats. I'm going to prepare it and make it taste like game. You're going to slip right in, and then you're going to get the blessing. And it sounds kind of shifty, and it is. Now, I can't say whether that was right or wrong. I know from the outset it sounds wrong. But it would have been just as wrong if Isaac would have blessed Esau with the blessing when God said Jacob was going to get it. So I don't know how that all played out. But there was a difference in the boys. Esau was a hairy guy. He had hair on his hands and around his neck. And, you know, that's just what he was. And so Jacob was scared to death because he was a smooth-skinned little feller, you know what I mean? And he was afraid that Isaac can't see. He says, what about if Dad touches me? You know, he can tell I'm kind of a sissy boy, you know what I'm saying? I don't really have any, you know, hair on my body, you know, what am I going to do? And this is this out there. And so Mama said, well, when you kill the goats, bring the skins to me. And he put the skins over his hands. And evidently Esau must have been really hairy if he felt like goat skin, you know. But anyway, that's what happened. He put some, you know, things on his hands, and I think it might have been done on his neck, and, you know, and he went in there wearing Esau's clothes. I mean, if he was a guy that was out in the field, I'm sure his clothes were kind of rank smelling, you know. So, you know, he went in there, and what Jacob did, and he lied to his father, but still he got the blessing, but he went in there and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "Oh, I'm Esau," you know? And so Isaac ended up blessing him. And when he gave him the blessing, man, it was powerful. It was powerful. It said he was going to, the dew of heaven and just all these great things that were going to happen in his life. And, you know, and I'll be honest, in this culture, the patriarchs always, you know, blessed their children right before they maybe thought they were going to die. And they usually imparted some prophetic blessing on them that kind of told what was going to happen. So if you're a young son especially, and this is Father's Day, so we're talking about boys a little bit, but you women can kind of, you know, figure this into yourself. But, you know, they wanted that blessing from their father before he died because it carried weight. It carried power. And that's something that's so awesome. So then what happened is that, you know, he ate the stuff, and then what happened is that Jacob took the blessing, and he was scared to go in there. Even his mom said, "Hey, son, if your dad finds out it's you, I'll take the curse." I mean, that woman loved that boy. You know, she was willing to take the curse for him, whatever that might entail. And that's where we picked this scripture up. Is when Esau finally had gotten some game, and he come in and cooked it up, went into his father. And this, I'm going to read this passage again, so now it has a little context. "When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing.' Then he said, 'Is he not rightly called Jacob? And he was supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved the blessing for me?'" Here we see that Esau was cheated out of a blessing. And then what he did, he was devastated. He was devastated because he had wanted so much to get that blessing from his father. See, the Bible says that he despised his birthright after he had sold it. But after he had lost the birthright, he was really counting on that blessing. Counting on that blessing in his life. And he cried, out. And like I said, this family was complicated just like yours and mine. They, you know, each parent had their favorites. And I assume Isaac, you know, had to know the whole story that, you know, Jacob was going to be in charge. And, you know, all that thing that kind of tied into there. Another thing about Esau, he was a carnal person. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, you can read that for yourself, it talks about some things about Esau there, very immoral. See, he had taken women to be wives from the Canaan area, which were pagan, okay? It just kind of shows, it's kind of interesting. Jacob didn't have a wife yet, but, you know, Esau already had two. And what happened then was when he lost that blessing of the birthright of being firstborn, then he lost the blessing. Remember, the blessing means to empower, to prosper. And it really revealed God's providence in this situation that he made the right choice. Jacob was no sweetheart. He was kind of a conniver. But nevertheless, you know, he was a lot better than the other choice, which is Esau. Now, remember, blessing means to empower or prosper. And what I see from this is if you sell your birthright, you forfeit your blessing. And that ties into some Christian thinking for us today. You know, our birthright. You know, if we take for granted our relationship with Jesus Christ, the fact that we've been taken out of darkness into the light, that we're in the kingdom of God, and if we just think that has no meaning, you know, we're going to just forfeit the blessing. The blessings are conditional in our life, right? We're not just blessed just because we're so pretty. We're blessed because maybe some of the things that we do in obedience to God. Now, that leads us to Genesis chapter 28, verse 6 to 9. It says, "Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that when he blessed him, he charged him, saying, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan.' And Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Haran. So Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan displeased his father Isaac, and Esau went to Ishmael and married besides the wives he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth. So here we see the ramifications of when you get no blessing. And I'm going to tie this into our culture today. What I see is a true flow of really what is happening today in our lives. When Esau noticed that his blessing had been stolen, he entered into direct rebellion against his parents. You know, it wasn't Isaac's fault that Jacob stole it, really, was it? It was his brother's fault. But when the blessing was withheld for him in his life, he entered right into rebellion, and he did the one thing that his parents did not like, and that was to take a wife from the pagans. He went out into the world and did it his way. But here we see, even though Jacob had his fault, he obeyed his parents. Now, I grew up, I was not that obedient to my parents. I know that. I know the rebellion that I had in my life. And I really didn't understand how important it was to honor your father and mother. And I know that some of the grief, heartache, and woe that I went into because of some of the choices that I made. So, but when Esau did this, see when children don't receive a parental blessing, they respond in rebellion. And I believe we as Christian parents need to understand the responsibility and the power and the importance that our words make, especially in a very crucial time in children's lives, and how we need to impart that blessing, and we can learn a lot, because Jacob obeyed while Isaac rebelled. Now we're going to pick it up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, and it says, "And the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came out of heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased.'" Okay, we look at this hindsight, don't we? We all know that Jesus was the Son of God, but back at this time, that was a reveal. That was like, you know, people do their baby reveals. Well, this is a big reveal right there. Because Jesus had been kind of stealth in his life. He kind of laid low. And as a matter of fact, when this happened, Jesus was revealed to him and affirmed his supernatural identity. And that's the identity that you and I want. See, there had always been a question around Jesus' birth. We know that Mary became pregnant before Matthew and Mary had consummated their marriage. So rumors were flying around the city, just like they do in our city sometimes, that, you know, hey, Mary's pregnant. Matthew said it's not his. What do you got now? Okay. So then Jesus is born, and he was considered of illegitimate birth. That's why a lot of people didn't maybe take him seriously. They didn't figure he was the one that could really, you know, take care of what needed to be done and to be the Messiah and all these things. But the powerful statement here that God said to her is something that you and I as parents need to really grab a hold of, you know, for our children, you know. And if you're a son or a daughter here, you know, these powerful statements is something that, you know, they long to hear. Number one is, you're my beloved son or daughter. You know, they need to hear that affirmation. It's so important that they realize this. Now, in the Jewish culture, they do bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. I think that's the boy and the girl thing. And that happens around puberty. And that's a crucial time. Now, we know that Jesus was 30 years old here. Now, this was a time that he was getting ready to be launched in the ministry. So it was a very crucial time, you know, in his life. And you and I all have crucial times in our life when, you know, we need that positive, that affirmation. Now, the second thing that the Father God told Jesus after he said that, "You're my beloved son," it says, "In you, I am well pleased." You know, that's acceptance, okay? The importance that we understand that crucial time, and it's important that we understand that every person needs that. That's why a lot of people, if they don't get some of this positive affirmation, you know, we know, like for young girls, if their dad, if the young girl doesn't know that their dad really loves them, they will go find love, right? They will go find somebody that will say, they love them. Somebody that will say they're pretty. And usually that's the wrong person that they need to get it from. And so that's why we as Christians need to understand the importance, because we don't, I don't know about you, but I wanted to spare my kids from some of the pain I went through. You can't spare them from everything, right? They're going to experience some, but the idea of what we go through. Now, this is not an absolute, because I know there's single parents and I know there's a lot of different dynamics out there, but primarily what I see in a difference between a man and a woman, I mean, there's a lot of differences, right? I mean, we don't have time to probably go through all of them, but the ones that I want to capitalize on right now is that primarily, not all the time, but usually mothers are nurturers, okay? And a child needs nurtured, you know, all the time, but really in the first several years of their life, it's very important, I think, that they receive that love from the mother. Yes, I'm not saying, dads, you can't change diapers and all that. That's not where I'm going with this. And don't you dare go and try to play that card, because that's not what I'm saying. I mean, little kids need their dad too, but at that time, I don't know what your kids did, but when my kids got hurt, they went to mom. Because I would have rubbed dirt on it and told them to suck it up. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's just, you know, that's probably how that, why that could be part of it. So maybe this isn't the best illustration myself. But, you know, but no, the mother is nurturing. And they feel that. They feel that from them. That's good. They need that. But yet, just as much as I need the mother, well, here's what the father gives. And I want you fathers to really hold on to this. Is that the fathers impart identity and destiny to a child around the age of puberty. Kids are really squirrely. They're very, I don't say unhinged, but they're going through a lot of changes in their body and their life, and they're looking in the mirror. They're trying to figure, where do I fit in, or how, you know? And so at this time in their life, they really, really, really need the voice of a father in their life. Now, I know that's not the case all the time, because you know, divorce happens, things happen, but in a perfect world, this is really what is necessary. And I think where our culture's at right now, the big mess that we have with all this identity issues is trickled down from all the problems that our culture has experienced from the radical 60s and 70s and all these different things, where now a lot of times dad is not in the household all the time, and everything that goes into that. Because, you know, when puberty is confusing as it is, you know, that's why we need that godly father voice speaking to them, that acceptance. And like I said, fathers confirm gender identity and part destiny. My beloved son. My beloved son. No. He didn't say, my beloved apostle. Jesus was an apostle. He didn't say, my beloved evangelist, did he? My beloved teacher. My beloved rabbi. He said, my beloved son. That he was accepted on his gender and the love that he had for him. Then he went on, you know, and went on, said, in you I'm well pleased. And how important it is for a man. Now, men, you need to suck it up in this. You need to be the godly man he's called you to be. Because we need to impart that. And like I said, in the Old Testament, you know, Esau freaked out. I mean, the birthright was bad enough, but he didn't really go crazy. But when he didn't get the blessing, he went nuts. And he was even going to kill Jacob. See, it's important, fathers, that we impart blessing to our children. We need to lay hands on them. You know, the Bible says there's a transference of anointing. And we as a father need to put the stamp of approval upon our children of what their gender is and who they are. And also, when we bless them, that we're promoting, you know, a blessing, great things going to happen in their life. They need to feel that security, that this is a launching pad for them. And like I said, over a process of years, our culture, through the devil and the world system, has systematically destroyed the importance of this dynamic role in the family that both really a father and mother give to their children. And we need to be aware of that and be able to take that ground back. And here's a sad thing too. Even if father is in the home, they may not understand what the role is. I kid you not. I've worked with kids 20-some years, and I hear the stories. You know, dad doesn't pay attention. Dad just plays video games. Doesn't want to, I mean, I'm not good at video games, so that's maybe I would have done that, but I didn't, you know. But, you know, I know kids that have told me, yeah, my dad never has time for me. So they feel rejected. Well, guess what? They're going to go try to find acceptance somewhere. They're going to get it somewhere. Everybody craves it. And see, the dad needs to bring that stability to the family. It's a big responsibility being a parent, and especially a father, especially in our world today, when fathers have been kicked to the curb and thought that, you know, your voice has no power here. But God has given us a voice, and we need to speak it in love. But the idea of imparting that blessing, you know, to these children and bringing that stability and that strength to their life where they know that God has a plan. Now, what happens in that is the idea of parental blessing. Remember, blessing is empower to prosper. See, blessing confirms where we come from and it reveals what we should be doing. That strength that happens when a father imparts this to their children, it shows acceptance and direction. Most kids struggle for acceptance, and, you know, I don't know about you, but these kids are coming through school, and it's a confusing time the way it is. I mean, a lot of them are struggling with their gender identity, and they're struggling with all these things, and here they're going through the school, and they just have no place to escape. There's no stability in their life. Then all of a sudden, they don't feel accepted, and they're trying to find acceptance wherever they can. Well, now they need direction for their life. It's a hard time. That's why as parents, we need to bring that comfort and that stability to their life. We've been through that, right? You know, maybe you didn't get it. I'm sorry. You know, maybe your mom and dad wasn't quite what they should have been for you spiritually. But you know, we need to turn the corner on that and start to take back ground for the kingdom of God. Amen. You know, I was raised in a crazy time in the 60s and 70s, and you know, the things that were out there, and you know, and because, you know, identity needs to be understood, and you know, what really makes us who we are, you know, is your identity tied up in who you are or what you do? Think about that for a minute. You know, men, when do you become a man? When you drink your first beer? Back in the 70s, man. That's what I understood. If you can drink like a man, you're a man. How about if you go out and have sex? Does that make you a man? Are you a man now? Because you went out and had sex? I don't know. How about if you go out and work like a man? I was raised on a farm. We went out and I worked my dad every day, and there's days I could outwork him. Of course, I knew he was sandbagging a couple times, especially when he's cleaning out the barn, you know. But does that make me a man? See, we can get confused. And if we don't, if the parent or the father especially doesn't impart the idea of what it means to be a man, then we're going to try to find out ways to fit in to be a man, whether it be through alcohol, sex, all these other things. It's going to give us a false identity because them things aren't real. I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, just because you can drink doesn't make you a man. Just because you've had sex doesn't make you a man. Just because you can work hard doesn't make you a man. What makes you a man is when you understand who you are and why you're here and the identity of what it means to be a man from God's eyes. That's the important part. And we need to strive as a culture to get back to that. See, God tells us to act like men, but many times our actions do not necessarily make us a man. See, manhood comes from a realization of who we are and what God has placed us here to do. That's what we need to grab a hold of, is the idea of that, you know, the realization to realize it and why God's placed us here. See, parents, we need to ask ourselves, is our primary focus to prepare our children to make a good paying job, or to prepare them to have a godly, to be a godly man or a godly woman? You know, we get things all mixed up. We want our kids to go out there. Maybe we're struggling financially, so we say, oh, I want my kid to not worry about stuff like that, so I want them to get a great job. And, you know, we emphasize, you know, making money more than learning about God and how important it is to be in church and to be trained in the things of God. So we put all that stuff out there, you know, and then we get in trouble. Wonder why our kids in so much trouble, mixed up. Oh, yeah, they got a nice car, but, man, they're messed up. Because we put the wrong emphasis. And how important it is to get that back. Last scripture I want to look at today is the idea of what it means to be a supernatural dad. And this scripture here just kind of slaps a dad in the face. I don't know. Maybe you've been slapped already. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Now, how many dads have made their children mad? Amen. We do, don't we? And right when we do it, we say, why am I doing this? I know what the Bible says. I should not be making my kid mad. You know? But what does it mean to be a supernatural dad? Amen. What does it mean to be a supernatural dad? Amen. You gotta get the shirt. Supernatural dads do not go into a phone booth, but into a prayer closet. Amen. That's where the change takes place, is we're bathed with prayer. See, it takes the supernatural leading of the Holy Spirit to lead a family. It's hard, believe me. You know, we think we know how to raise a family, but I don't know about you, but I thought I knew what to do, but I didn't. You know, you follow what your parents do, or how many have said, I'll never do that because my parents did that. And then you end up, what? I do that, you know. Need to turn that around. See, it says to don't provoke. Now, this is what I think. Dads, be careful that your default setting is not to find fault. And this hit me upside the head. Because sometimes, I don't know about you, but I just want to make them better. You know what I mean? I want to fix my kids. I want to fix my wife. I want to fix everything. You know, I'm a fixer. I like fixing things. But see, what the trouble is with that is I focus on the fault because I think something always needs fixed. And I miss out on so much because, you know, we are to impart blessing and not just correct weakness. And that just totally changed the way I think. I'm here to impart blessing and try to see lives change that way, and not just to find the fault to be able to correct it and to correct weakness. And, you know, I think we need to be a praise person rather than a threatener. You know what I mean? Not just threatening. Now, I've threatened my kids when they mouth up to their mama. You know what I mean? They mouth off to my wife. I tell them, you mouth off to my wife one more time. She may be your mama, but she's my wife. You know, I have threatened them, and they got the point. But for the most part, we shouldn't really have to threaten our kids. You know what I'm saying? Want to praise them. Because remember, blessing means to empower, to prosper. Last couple points I want to share is, parents, if we don't impart identity to our children, the world will. We don't have to accept the world system of what it says about what identity means. We know what the Bible says, and we need to impart that destiny to our children. Now, here's a tongue twister. Might want to write this down and think about it later. Affirmation will bring impartation, which will bring revelation, which will bring manifestation. Amen? Affirmation will bring impartation, which will bring revelation, which will bring manifestation. When we affirm our children and we impart to them the blessing, it's going to bring revelation to their life, which will manifest in a good life. Amen? You know, dads, don't let our words be dream killers, but be dream builders. And remember, supernatural identity comes from supernatural dads. And we need to pray that we're that kind of man, and we need to step up and rise up to the occasion. Maybe you didn't have it modeled for you, but we have a Heavenly Father. And something God speaks to me, I want the eyes of my Father. Amen. So we can see as God sees. Let's pray.